So this morning, we're continuing in this countdown series to Easter. It's entitled The Cross of Jesus, and it's based upon some of the thoughts in Warren Wiersbe's book of the same name. Wiersbe tells us the cross is where we meet God's holiness and love. It's where sin is dealt with, where fellowship is restored all through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died that we might live through him, for him, and this morning with him. Folks, the truth is our future is secure because of what Christ has done for us. So we can shift our focus away from fear, doubt, and despair to faith, hope, and joy. And in 1 Thessalonians, the verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5, they stand as a beacon of hope and certainty for all believers. In a world filled with uncertainty, fear, and anxiety of what lies ahead, Paul offers a profound reassurance. God's plan for his people is salvation. Not wrath or condemnation, but salvation and life through Christ. Folks, as we look more closely at these two verses, we'll see how God's plan, Jesus' death, and the new life we receive gives us confidence and brings us peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 to 10 gives us one of the strongest statements of assurance. And as believers, we can cling to these verses as we wait for his long expected return. Let me read those couple of verses again to you. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Paul was writing about heaven, the glorious home of every child of God. And for believers, heaven is the place where we can live eternally with Christ. But sadly, not everybody is heaven bound. Some will sadly be lost for eternity. That is not God's purpose. Which leads us to the first of our points this morning. God's purpose for his people. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a breathtaking statement Paul begins with. God has not destined us for wrath. Folks, this is not wishful thinking. This is God's eternal intention for his people. And there are three truths which sit within this short little phrase. Three truths for us to remember. Firstly, that God's heart is not against you. Wrath is real, but that is not your destiny. God's choice precedes your performance. Appointment before achievement. Thirdly, God's purpose is salvation, not condemnation. It is God's eternal rescue plan. Salvation was always his intention. It was never just a backup plan. It is the plan. Paul is writing to believers who are anxious about the future. They're anxious about death, judgment, and the return of Christ. Well, folks, Paul says, your future is not wrath. Your future is rescue. And this kind of echoes the heartbeat of 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. God's love moves first. His love provides the sacrifice. His love secures our life. And to fully grasp the depth of God's purpose, we must understand his plan. A plan rooted in his unchanging character, love, mercy, grace. One commentator said the following on this: God's appointment of salvation is not random. It is a deliberate act of divine love. And here are four things I want us to remember about God's purpose for his people this morning. Firstly, God's sovereign choice. Before the foundation of the world, God chose to save his people. Folks, this choice is not based on human merit, but on his gracious will. Ephesians 1, 3 to 6 read, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved." God predestined us for adoption through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, wrath as a just response, not a destiny. Whilst God's wrath against sin is real and righteous, it is reserved for those who rebel and reject his grace. For believers, wrath is not the final word. Instead, salvation is the destiny promised by God. Thirdly, salvation as a present and future reality. God's purpose is not only about future deliverance, but present transformation. Salvation begins now as we live in God's grace, growing in holiness and hope. Fourthly and finally, the assurance of God's promise. Because God has appointed us to salvation, believers can live confidently. Believers can live free from the fear of condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So in summary, God's purpose is a blessed assurance that shapes how we live today. It calls us to trust in his plan, rest in his love, and anticipate the salvation to come. But what does that look like? Well, here's an illustration. Take it for what it is. But imagine living in a region prone to violent storms. And then in one day there's a severe storm warning. It's issued, there's a risk to life. But you've a sturdy, well-built storm shelter. And when the storm hits, you don't face the wrath of the storm directly. Why? Because you have been appointed a safe place to be protected in. This shelter doesn't change the storm, but it changes your experience of it. You're safe, secure, and confident because you have somewhere to run to, somewhere to shelter, a place to go that will hold. Well, in the same way, God has appointed us not to wrath, but to salvation. The storms of life and judgment may rage and they may carry on raging around us, but we've a secure refuge in Christ. Folks, we're not destined to suffer the storm's destruction, but to live safely under God's protection and care. And this assurance transforms how we live today, giving us peace amid uncertainty. And not only that, it gives us real hope beyond our present trials and tribulations. Warren Wiersbe in his book writes, "Knowing that we're going to heaven should make a difference in the way we live today. The Christian's hope of heaven rests upon three unshakable pillars, the first of which is the promise Jesus made in John 14, verses 2 and 3, which reads, 'In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also.'" This promise is so clear that it needs no explanation. It's the best medicine for the troubled heart, he says. The second pillar is the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, 24. That reads, Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Since the Father always answers the prayer of his beloved Son, we can be sure that this one is being answered too. This assures us that every believer who dies immediately goes to heaven to behold the glory of the Lord. The third pillar is the price that Jesus paid. Paul comforted the troubled Thessalonian believers who were young in the faith by telling them that whether they lived or died, Jesus would take them to heaven. That's why he died and rose again. When believers die, they go to be with Christ. If Jesus returns while they're still alive, then he will catch us up, meet us in the air, and we'll be with him forever. Folks, make no mistake. God has a purpose for his people. Secondly, this morning, I want us to consider Christ's sacrifice for his people. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Paul grounds our assurance in one historical reality. Look there at the first part of verse 10. Paul says, Jesus died for us. He died for us. He didn't say he died. He didn't say he died for sins. No, he told us he died for us. That's you and me. Personal, intentional, loving. This is substitution. This is atonement. This is the cross. And what does Wiesbe say about the cross? The cross is where God's holiness and love meet without contradiction. Here, wrath is satisfied. Sin is judged. Love is displayed. Salvation is secured. Christ didn't die to make salvation possible. He died to make salvation a certainty. In our closing hymn, I'm giving it away. We're going to sing these words. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. In Christ alone, our hope is found. And that includes our future hope. And Paul ties the cross directly to our future hope. Because he died for us, salvation is our inheritance. Because he died for us, wrath is no longer our appointment. And to fully appreciate the impact of Christ's death, consider these five things. Firstly, that Jesus took our place, bearing the penalty that we deserve. He was pierced for our iniquities, pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. Secondly, that Christ's death was no accident. It was a deliberate act of love. Romans 5 verse 8 declares, while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. This is the depth of God's love for us. He sent his son, his only son, to die for us. Thirdly, the cross is not the end, but the beginning of victory. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus conquered sin's power and opened the way to eternal life. Fourthly, the sacrifice demands a response. We are called to respond. And how should we respond? Well, we should respond in faith, repentance, commitment. It's not just an historical event, but a present reality that transforms lives. Fifthly and finally, because Christ died for us, believers can rest in the certainty of their salvation. It's not based on our works, but on his finished work on the cross. Imagine Imagine a child trapped in a burning building. Firefighters rush in. They risk their lives to save the child. They don't just get to the building, stand outside and think, well, let's just hope for the best. No, they enter that danger zone. They endure the smoke, the flames to get to the child. You know, this rescue costs the firefighters greatly. Danger, sweat, sacrifice. They could die themselves. But you know, the child's life is priceless. The child is greater than the cost. Well, in the same way, Christ entered the danger of our sin and death. He bore the punishment that we deserved, endured the wrath of God. Why did he do that? So that we might be rescued and live. What a savior we have. His sacrifice is costly, intentional, and full of love. It is the ultimate rescue. It is secured. He secures our salvation and invites us to live in the safety of his grace. And having seen the profound cost and love demonstrated in Christ's sacrifice, we finish this morning looking at the life that this sacrifice secures for us. Because he died for us, we're not only rescued from wrath, but we're invited into eternal, everlasting life with him. And that's the third point and final point this morning. The life Christ gives his people. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Paul ends 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 10 with a purpose clause. Do you see it? So that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Now, awake or asleep here means whether alive or dead, whether we feel strong or weak, whether our faith is fragile or free, whether Christ returns today or in years, the outcome is still the same. We live with him. This is our hope, not merely escaping wrath or merely surviving judgment, not merely entering heaven, but living with Christ now, tomorrow, forever. The one who gives life in the gospel is the one who gives life at the cross. And the one who gives life at the cross is the one who gives life forever. And the promise to live with Christ includes those who've died, referenced as those asleep in the text, and those still living, referenced as awake in our text. Folks, death is not the end, but it's a transition into eternal fellowship with him. The life is not only a future promise, but a present experience. Believers live in communion with Christ through the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit within us, we experience his guidance and power. Living with Christ means being transformed into his likeness. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 speaks of believers being transformed. It reads, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." One commentator said, "This ongoing sanctification is part of the life he gives. This life is shared not only with Christ, but with his people." The church is God's family, living together in love, encouragement, and support. And because we live with Christ, we no longer fear death or judgment. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 tell us, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery." Christ's victory frees us from the fear of death. Folks, this life is purposeful, calling us to live in light of eternity, serving our great God and others with joy and confidence. You know, imagine for a moment walking through a dark forest at night. You know, the path is pretty uncertain. The shadows loom and the fear can easily take hold. Suddenly, a bright lantern appears, held by a trusted guide and friend. And the light not only illuminates the path, but it provides comfort and assurance. Living with Christ is like walking with that lantern. His presence lights our way through the darkest of valleys. His presence dispels all fears and leads us safely home. No matter what challenges we face, the life Christ gives is filled with hope. And this assurance encourages us to live boldly, knowing that our ultimate destiny is secure in Him. So as we draw to a close this morning, what can we take away with us? Well, to paraphrase Warren Wiersbe, Jesus gave His life so that we could truly live through Him, that's salvation, for Him, that's our daily commitment, and with Him, that's our glorification. Even though our journey through this world can be hard at times, we can rest in God's promise found in Psalm 23, verse 6, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wiersbe then goes on to share a story about a pastor and a dying believer. The pastor says to the believer, "You'll soon be leaving the land of the living." But the believer corrects him and says, "No, I'm not leaving the land of the living. I'm leaving the land of the dying, and I'm going to the land of the living." He could speak with such confidence because he had come to the cross. He had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd been saved by His blood. But Scripture tells us that sadly not everyone goes to heaven. There is another destination called hell. It's a place of eternal suffering. A place for those who never trust Jesus as their Savior. Jesus calls it a fiery furnace. Paul calls it a lake of fire. Hell is real. Don't kid yourselves. Don't kid yourselves that it's not. And I'll just be all right. I'll do my own thing. I'll be fine. Hell is real. Yet the cross of Christ stands as the only way to escape such a fate. Folks, the cross is both a rescue and a warning. God does not desire anyone to perish. His desire that all would turn to Him in repentance. And that is why Paul writes, we're Christ's ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5:20 to 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Through us, God urges others to be reconciled to Him. Jesus, who never sinned, was made to be sin for our sake. Why? So that we, through Him, might become the righteousness of God. Folks, your destiny is not wrath. Your destiny is salvation, life with Christ. The God who appointed you to salvation, the Christ who died for you, and the Spirit who lives in you, guarantees that your future is secure. So Paul says in the next verse, in verse 11 of the passage we read, encourage one another with these words. These are the words that steady the anxious and strengthen the weary. And they're also the words that anchor the church in hope. So before we close, let me just encourage you with 5 final thoughts. Firstly, let's rest in God's sovereign plan. Knowing that God has appointed us to salvation frees us from fear and anxiety. We can rest in his perfect plan, trusting that nothing can separate us from him. Secondly, let's live with courage and confidence. This assurance empowers us to face life's challenges boldly. We're not destined for wrath, but for life. This means that we can live with hope, joy, and purpose, even in our trials. And then let's encourage one another. Paul's call to encourage one another reminds us that this hope is for everyone. We're called to build up the body of Christ, sharing this assurance with others. Folks, we should do this to strengthen our faith and our perseverance. Fourthly, let's anticipate eternal fellowship. Our ultimate destiny is to live with Christ forever. And this hope shapes our priorities, our values, our daily choices. It reminds us that our present sufferings are just temporary. Romans 8:18 reads, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Fifthly, finally, and we are going to close, let's respond in worship and obedience. The assurance of salvation calls for a response of worship and obedience. We live not to earn salvation, but to reflect the love and grace that we've received.